Well, it's great to be here. And just give me a minute, I'll get over my nervousness. Well, one thing I want to do, two things I want to do. One is Bible study, and the second one is tell you something about working with Native people. Okay? And so we'll do our Bible study first. I'll tell you a little bit about myself. Then I'll tell you some stories about working with Native people. I'll show you some of the resources that we have. And if there's time left over, I'll take some questions. I hope there'll be answers, but we'll do the questions anyway. Let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We're asking again for you to pour out your Spirit. And Father, as we open your word, please speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, my text is Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. As I look through the vast crowd here, I see some people I recognize. From all over, even from Ontario. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. When you're working with Native people, and working with anybody really, trying to introduce them to the Lord and trying to help them establish a relationship with the Lord, don't give up. Endurance. Run with endurance. Don't give up. There'll be ups and downs. You'll think things are going just wonderful. They're ready to get baptized, and all of a sudden they don't show up. They're gone. Then what? Don't give up. Keep trying to contact them. Go over. Park on their doorstep. Whatever you can, let them know that you care and that you still care no matter what they've done. Okay? Endurance. Run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. When you're giving Bible studies to people, working with people, you're not making them your disciples. You're not making them to look up to you as the great hero, the one that knows everything about the Bible, that can answer all their questions. That's not what you're trying to do. You're not building your own kingdom. You're connecting them with Jesus. And eventually they'll be able to stand on their own and live for Jesus without you. Right? That's an awesome time when somebody is able to go to Jesus themselves without you. That's your goal. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. You know, he starts this process in the hearts of people. And this is a promise you can claim. He's going to finish it. He's going to finish it. You claim that promise when, you know, they don't show up for your Bible study, when they don't come to church. You claim that promise. You started this, Lord. I'm doing this for you. Not for me, for you. And I want you to finish it. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, endured the cross. What does that mean? He did it sacrificially. A lot of times we as Christians, we as Seventh-day Adventists, you know, Sabbath afternoon is a time when, well, you know, we've got several hours till sundown yet, and so I got some time to kill. Well, let's go out and pass out literature. And you know, let's look for people who want Bible studies. But at the same time, we're thinking, the people that we want to minister to, they're gone with their family, out at the beach, or out walking, or out doing something with their family. We need to do things at the convenience of the people we're trying to reach, not our convenience. And working for people is going to cause you some discomfort. Praise the Lord. That is sacrifice. I'd really like to sit down and read the news. Well, nobody reads newspapers anymore, I guess. You know, let's see when they're available and minister at that time, at the time that's convenient for them, okay? And endure the cross. It will cause us some sacrifice. Despising the shame. Despising the shame? Have you, how can I put this? You know, sometimes we end up ministering with people that we would rather walk right by. Do you get what I'm saying? Not me, Lord. Despising the shame. You know, we need to identify with the people we're working with. How do you do that? Identify with them. You need to go where they are, do some of the things they do, and identify with them. I don't mean get down in the gutter, but you can get down on your hands and knees beside them and minister. People will remember where they came from, and they'll remember the help that you gave them to get out of where they came from. Okay? Despising the shame about Jesus has sat down at the right hand. Let's start over here again. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a lot in there about ministering to people. Okay. We as Seventh-day Adventists, we spend quite a bit of time in Revelation. So, no sermon is complete without a few references to Revelation. Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. Now, the first few verses here talk about this angel that had a book, a little book in his hand. He had one right foot on the sea and the left foot on the land, and he cried. Now let's go over to verse 5. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his hand to heaven and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay or time no longer. So what is that? What time of the earth's history is that talking about? The end of time. Are we there? Yeah. And the next verse, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. What's the mystery of God that will be finished in the last days? Salvation. Heard somebody back here say, oh, he's looking at my notes. Man. That's my brother back there. Okay. Colossians, well, we'll see what he said. Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. What is that mystery? Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 1. Oh, let's start with 26, 27. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach. That's his you now. We preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is that? The mystery, the end of time. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus' character in us. Christ's character. His job is character building. And my job is cooperating. Letting him do it. Character building. Yeah. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's awesome. Isn't that a privilege? Awesome mystery. And I guess the reason it's called a mystery is because we just can't understand how a loving God can accept me and make something out of me that will reflect him to others. He's awesome. And it's an amazing mystery that he's willing to do for us. Save us, save his people. Well, may each one of you allow him to develop his character in you. So in the last days, he can send people to you, and he'll be telling those people, you go and visit this person. They reflect my character. They'll show what I'm like. There'll be people seeking you out because you know Jesus. Okay, Mark chapter 7. I love Bible stories. Mark chapter 7. I'm not much of a theological preacher. I like Bible stories. But now, when I preach, you can talk to Jerry and Anna and some of these people here that, you know, when I preach, I need your help. The Holy Spirit works through you too, you know. So, I'm inviting your comments. So this is a group study here. But remember, I'm kind of in charge, so make sure your comments are fairly short, okay? You got the idea. Okay, Mark chapter 7, verse 31. I want to see what lessons there are in this story for us here today. Okay, Mark chapter 7, verse 31. I'll just read it right through first, and then we'll go back verse by verse. And again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he, Jesus, came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. And then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. And then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Okay. The setting here, Decapolis is actually on the east, sort of on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. It's really the land where the Gentiles lived at Jesus' time. And I guess really we should look back to Matthew chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, 19 and 20. And you'll know this story. This is a demon-possessed man that Jesus healed. And he was in the tombs, and Jesus came there with his disciples. Jesus healed him, cast a demon out of him into the pigs, and they ran down at a steep slope, and they all drowned in the... So, right down to 19, or maybe 18. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. So this man wanted to go with Jesus now. Now, that's not a bad thing, is it? However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell him what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." So Jesus' instructions was what? Okay, go back home and witness for me. Okay? And he departed. And this is small he, so it's the guy that was delivered, and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. And you can imagine this man that they had known was demon-possessed, and he lived in the tombs there. And all of a sudden, he's in his right mind, and he's preaching about Jesus on and on and on, and he won't quit. Now, apparently, he had done his job well. Just picking up the story again in Mark 7, 32. Mark 7, 32. Then they brought him. Who's they? Some friends of this man that couldn't hear and couldn't speak very well. This friends of his. So... the friends had heard about Jesus through this man that hadn't been delivered, most likely. What about the deaf man? Had he heard any stories about Jesus healing? How do you tell a deaf person? Probably not. How would he know that Jesus was going to heal him? Sorry? He saw the... crowds, okay, and wondered what was going on, and yeah, okay, yeah, he could still see.
And there would have been some predictive signs, which happening, or some sort of rain, there would have been some sort of communication.
Okay, some sort of communication. It at least stirred the guy's interest.
I think it would have been, the people brought him. They know, and their fate was one that we know that his will do something for his mind.
Okay, there was a friendship established, and these friends of his came to him and they said, "Hey, we want to take you to..." Well, I guess they could have said all they wanted, but do you see how important friends are?
Yeah.
And he trusted his friends, and so he... Well, I don't know how he would have said okay. But, yeah, you can see I would have had a hard time communicating with him. I don't know any sign language. Okay, the point is, all of us have people we can introduce to Jesus. You know Jesus. You know what he can do. And they don't. And because they trust you, they'll allow you to lead them to Jesus. It's very, very, very important to build that trust with people. Okay, really important. Build that trust. And they brought him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. So how come he couldn't talk very well? Okay, he couldn't hear the sounds, how the sounds were formed, and so he couldn't imitate them and form his speech properly. Okay, so... something wrong with his tongue, too. Okay, there was some issues there. If we're to look at this in a spiritual sense, what does it mean when people are deaf spiritually?
They're not hearing the words being inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's just words.
Okay.
There's no
Okay? Just words, and the Holy Spirit's not there. They're not discerning the Word of God, the voice of God. Okay? Just words. Sorry?
Hearing is acting?
Oh, in the spiritual sense. Yeah. Right. Taking action on what you're hearing. Yeah. Good. Okay. He was deaf and impediment. So what would this impediment in his speech, how would relate that to spiritually?
Well, if you can't hear, you're not processing. The only way you also
don't So if we're not in tune with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus, what is our witness like? It's a bunch of babble. Okay, that doesn't make sense. Go ahead.
Ephesians 6, I think it's 19, is a plea for God to give us utterance. Because so many of us know, but we aren't able to communicate well. So that's what Jesus wants to do.
And he's promised to put the words in our mouth when we need them. And you can claim that, especially when you're preaching. And when you're giving Bible studies, they'll ask you some questions. And this is the biggest fear that most of us have. They're going to ask me something that I won't know how to answer. So, show me one person that knows everything. Well, besides God. Don't be afraid of that. Okay, so... And they begged him to put his hand on him. So they really pleaded with Jesus to put his hand. Why his hand? And healing hands. Jesus' hands. Well, didn't Jesus make hands to show love? When we help people, we're using our hands. We're showing people love by our hands. But we misuse, well, the devil, when the devil gets control of us, takes over, and he uses our hands for violence, destroying people. Jesus' hands. What did Jesus do with his hands? Touch people, heal them. Now let's go way back, like 6,000 years ago. What did Jesus do with his hands?
Created.
He created? Okay, he created people. Okay. All of the others he spoke, but he created people. His loving hands formed us. Yeah, his loving hands. And Jesus took him aside. Why did Jesus take him aside from the crowd? Okay, one-to-one. A little more intimate. Okay.
Well, he didn't want to make his healing a spectacle.
Okay, he didn't do this for a big show. Yeah.
Which is exactly why he was saying, now we'll talk about it.
Okay. Jesus isn't about a big performance. When we do things to help people, why are we doing it? Show what I've done. This is all my accomplishments. Look at how many people I baptized. Is it for me, my show? Sorry, somebody back here is. Yeah, give glory to God. That's why Jesus is asking us to help people. Give glory to him. Okay. All right, not for show. Where am I here? 33. And he took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Now, where's the man looking? Yeah, use your sanctified imagination a little bit here. Where's the man looking when Jesus puts his fingers in the man's ears? Right in his face. So he can see, just can't hear. And so Jesus goes like this to him. And the man is thinking, what what's going on? And then, I don't quite understand this other part here. Do you? He spat and touched his tongue. Okay. So when Jesus, what does it mean to have Jesus touch you with his fingers? Sorry? Recreative powers? What did Jesus do with his finger? He wrote the law? How close are your ears to your brain where the law is supposed to be? Pretty close, huh? You think Jesus was doing something? Maybe we're getting too mystical now. But you know, to me, there's some symbolism here. It's one of the avenues to the soul, right? There's something about Jesus writing his character in his heart, in his mind. Okay, yeah, but okay, I understand that. But what about the spit? Yeah, okay, I see some. Okay. Yeah, symbolism of, well, the only thing.
The words of God, like the speaking power, he spoke creation, so there you are.
Okay. There's a couple of hands back here. Hilda. Okay.
Maybe not, but that is how it takes place in nature. So I don't know really if it has anything to do with it.
Okay. I'll take Sandra and then a Bible text. Okay. Yeah, our saliva has enzymes, amylase and lipase, that actually starts the digestion of the starches in the mouth before it. See the doctor over here checking to make sure. Bible text. Okay. Okay. Right, yeah. He wouldn't violate. Okay, this is the only thing I could think of, and I'm hoping it's sanctified. Somebody either quote or read the text, Matthew 4:4. So what comes out of the mouth of God? Is Jesus God? Do you think the symbolism of the saliva really meant we all need to live by the Word of God, the Word that comes from out of the mouth of God? And to some people, it's dirty. Some people don't like it because it calls them to task, right? To obedience. But the rest of us, it's the word of life. It gives life.
God's DNA.
Brother, you were trying to say something. And
it's kind of mysterious on how that we I can see we are all struggling in the kind of direction.
But it's good. Well, we'll have to keep on pondering this one. I need to hurry on. The clock is, so sorry. Where are we here? Okay, touched his tongue. And then he looked up to heaven and sighed and said, why did Jesus sigh? Inspiration tells us that this man symbolized the Jewish people at that time refusing to hear the word of God because it was a little bit contrary to what they wanted to accept, and refusing to use their mouth to acknowledge Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Deaf and mute. I hope that's not us. Be opened, he said. And immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. If Jesus opens your discernment and you hear his word and his spirit translates it for you, your witness is going to be clear and pointing everybody to Jesus, right? Amen. Immediately. Sanctification is the work of immediately. We're stuck on that lifetime thing. My understanding of that is it's the work of immediately when I accept Jesus as my Savior and Lord, he's reborn in me. It'll go on the rest of my life, but right now, I'm to witness for Jesus. He is in charge of my life. And that experience needs to go on the rest of my life as the Lord continues refining me and you as his witnesses. Amen? Amen. Let's not take the view that sanctification is I can do as I please until the end of life and then he'll change me to reflect his image. That's a procrastination in the worst form. Okay? Today. Okay. Then he commanded them. Well, you know the rest of the story here. I need to say a few words about why I'm here, I guess. The most important thing is Jesus is to be the center of your witness. You're reflecting him, right? I have some handouts. Sandra's going to pass them around. I think I made enough. They're simple. And if you're like me, that's what works. Checking my notes here. What are some lessons while you're getting the handouts? What are some lessons that you learn from this story about this man and Jesus healing him? Okay. Inability to speak. Nervousness. Yeah. He can take that away or he can lessen it some. I have always been afraid of public speaking, and part of it, I think, was probably the main thing was I was afraid people would think I was foolish because I would say I'd make a mistake, and you know how so protective of our own. But God has showed me that people aren't so concerned about that kind of thing. There are other things that are more important. We're to reflect Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. You know, this story is about ears. And, you know, people say we have two ears, only one mouth. When you're witnessing with people, listening is the bigger part of your witness. Especially when you're working with native people, silence is golden. You know, when you go visit somebody, your presence means more than your talk. If you don't know what to say, awesome. That's the way to be. Don't be like some pastors. They preach on and on and on because they haven't prepared. Don't talk endlessly. Listen. Listen. Native people, most people. I went to a home, and the pastor kind of lined me up with, I went to a health fair. A lot of times in my traveling around Canada, I end up in experiences that I hadn't planned on. People ask me to do things, and I say, okay. And so I ended up in a health fair and doing counseling. And the people that did the first few steps, they sent this person to me to do some counseling. And I started asking her, okay, so what's the issue you want to talk about? And so she talked about diabetes. She was a native lady. So I listened and I asked her some questions, you know, about exercise and diet and, you know, the usual routine with diabetes. And so then she says, she had to slip in this comment. She said, how did she say it now? My son, and I can't remember what his name was, my son John. Oh, I'm not supposed to talk about that. And then she goes on, and after a while I said, now, tell me about your son John. She was quiet, and I just waited, and then she said, my son John committed suicide. She kind of looked at her watch, a year ago. So I told her, I was sorry. I said, tell me about your son. What was he like? So she started talking about her son and a lot of things about the family life. And I basically listened. Listen, I maybe asked a couple more questions, but just listened for about 20 minutes, half hour. And then they were winding up the health fair, and so we had to quit. And so I said to her, let's pray. Can I pray with you? Oh, sure. So I prayed with her. And when you're praying with a native person, and basically anybody, ask the Lord to bless them. Don't you like the Lord's blessing on you? Yes. Ask the Lord to bless them. So I did, and just had a simple prayer with her. And then I said, can I come and visit you and your husband tomorrow at your home? She said, sure. Now, it's kind of depressing when people talk about death. And I kind of prepared myself, okay, I'm going to hear some more about this. Well, I went to their place the next day. And they were glad to receive me into their home. And this is a native husband and wife. And they talked, and they were, she never mentioned about her son and the suicide again. And at the end, I was there an hour and a half, mostly listening again. And at the end, she says, you know, I used to attend the Adventist church. She said, for various reasons, I quit going. She says, I'm going back again. I said, what made you make the change? She said, you're an Adventist pastor, and you came to visit me and listen to me. Nobody has done that before. How much does it cost to listen? So, they started attending church, and they're still attending the church there. Let's take a quick look at this. Most of this is self-explanatory, your handout. Family is really, really important. You know, if we're having an evangelistic series, and at the end, you know, I call for decisions to get baptized, usually we're asking for the individual to make a decision, right? Native people are community-oriented. not individual-oriented, community-oriented. So if you're asking a native person to get baptized, you're really asking them to get permission from their family. So in their mind, okay, I want to join this church. It's awesome what I've heard. It's changed my life. I want to join. Now, I have to go back home, and I have to talk to, so they have to talk to their family members and kind of get a permission to change. Okay? So you got to understand this, that it's not going to happen just like that. You may ask them individually, is this something you would like to do? Okay, you go back home, talk to your family, and if they say, well, can you come with me? I mean, that's an opportunity to study with the whole family, right? Okay, so just remember that, collective decision making. Circle, you know, some of these things we can make a big deal over. I have a book. It's called Muddy Waters. This talks about spiritualism involved in Native culture. I'm not sure I believe all of it, but it has. There's a lot of it is true. Speaking, think, then speak. When asked, don't interrupt. Don't interrupt Native people. They think that is very, very rude. But it is quite rude in any culture. Okay. Ceremonies. If somebody asks you, well, what about my sundae? What about my sweat lodge? What are you supposed to say? I don't know anything about your sweat lodge. Or I know very little. Why should I make a decision? Don't be trapped into judging somebody else's culture when you don't know anything about it. Okay? Just, I don't know. Okay? Because the devil uses some of these things to get people to write you off. Okay? Attitude. One should have an open attitude. Acceptance and caring. Physical presence means more. I talked about that already. Eye contact. I have learned to live in two cultures. My mother was Native, and my dad is Scottish, white, and so I've had to learn and live in two different cultures, and it's a good experience. You should try it sometime. Eye contact is, white people, you know, if you don't look them right in the eye, you're deceptive, you're hiding something, you know. Native people, when you look directly in the eye, you're challenging them. It's very impolite. Okay, so when a white person is talking to me, they're standing in front of me, and it's uncomfortable, so I turn a little bit, and they thinking I'm avoiding them, so they move over to in front of me, and so pretty soon we're doing this cultural dance. When a native person is talking to me, usually they're here somewhere, and we look off in the distance, and we look at each other, and, you know, and make sure they're not sleeping, but, you know, now, but you're not looking directly in the eye all the time, okay? Native people don't have to be looking at you to be listening to you. You'd be amazed at how much they hear and understand and remember without looking at you. Shaking hands. I have my wife came from kind of a German stock, Hilda. And her uncle, when he greets me and shakes my hand, he grabs my hand, grabs my arm, and he shakes, and he's pumping away. And I mean, at first, I feel really good, but the longer he goes, I'm thinking, what? Is he trying to shake the money out of my pocket? What? You know, what's going on? A native person, when they shake hands, well, depending on where they're from, but it's usually one pump up and down and let go. That's it. Or, you know, just kind of brushing past, depending on where you're from, okay? So don't I think you got the idea. My Uncle Peter, he means well. He's a wonderful man. And I, when I'm with that side of the family, I'm into the white culture and, you know, so. Stories are very effective teaching tools. So if a native person, you're talking at the native person, you're listening to them, and they start telling you a story, in your mind, you need to be thinking, what lesson am I supposed to be learning from this? What lesson? And you, at the end, you could say, I didn't quite get it. What are you telling me? And they'll help you out. Okay? So So what lesson am I supposed to be learning? Humor is good, but make sure it's in good taste. See each other as equals. Native people like prophecy and dreams. Prophecy and dreams, things of the future. I mean, we all do. There's kind of some mystery in there. All right, I need to... I was going to show you a couple of videos, but probably a lot of you have seen them. Just some of the things that we have here. This Native New Day, this is with Monty Church. It's kind of a Bible studies, but on DVD. Native people really like those. And we actually made a deal with a producer, and we had to buy like $10,000 worth to get it into Canada. And so we're selling these for $125 instead of, what was it now, $280? So it's less than half. And this is, I'll tell you the rest of the story in a minute. We have a whole set of Native new health DVDs. These are about health. I'm in these, so these are awesome. Scary. There's eight in this series so far. We're trying to do 13. APTN, the Native broadcaster, they said as soon as we're finished number 13, bring it to them. They'll buy it from us, and they'll show it on their TV series all across Canada, the Native New Health. Okay. When I go to reserves, I take these with me, and I take my little handout that describes them. I go right to the health station, and I tell them all about it. You know, it's done for Native people, by Native people, and on the back, it talks about the content, what each one has in it, and the price is it's $30, and that includes shipping, and that's for 8 half-hour DVDs. $30. That's bare bones cost. Now, to me, we're not in this to make money. We're in this to minister to people, right? That's why we're doing it. So at cost, that's what it costs us to produce them and reproduce them, okay? So if you want one of these handouts, come up afterwards and get them. So when I go to the reserves, that's what I do. That's my main purpose, is trying to get in and meet people. And so then... sometimes they buy them on the spot, sometimes they order them. There's a website you can order them from. And I just recently, this summer, we got these DVDs into Canada. And so I had my wife make up a little brochure advertising these. And I was a little bit reluctant to go to the reserves. I mean, these are spiritual stuff, good stuff. How many of you have seen these? They're real casual. He welcomes people to his camp, and I mean, he uses the Bible, but it's real casual, easygoing, people of all cultures. Actually, the Aborigines in Australia have got these, and they're using them there. They really enjoy them. I got my wife to make this up. It describes each one. There's 26 in the set. So I took it to a reserve by Sault Ste. Marie in Ontario, and I said, can I leave this here on one of the tables? And she looks at it. Oh, yes, right over there. I thought, wow, that's a nice response. She was excited. You know, sometimes when you talk about spiritual things, people, they cut you off at the knees. So the next reserve I went to, I took it in. I showed them the health one. And I showed them this one. And I had the sets with me. And the lady took the health one. She said, okay, we'll order that. And she looked at this one. She says, oh, we should give that to our Native church over here. Yeah, they'll order that from you. Oh, wow. Well, now that's two in a row. Positive. So the third one I went to, when I showed her this, she says, and this is a band manager now, she says, you know, we could use this for, and she named off some initials. And I said, what's that mean? And she said, oh, those are our survivors of the residential school system. And she said, they need this kind of thing to help them get on track again. You know, develop, heal their wounds from Christianity, but also help them see the right side of Christianity. And from then on, that's my selling point. This is good for your people who are trying to heal from the residential school setup. Oh! I've learned to be a seller. Okay. My eagle feather. Native people really look at eagles as something super special. It's awesome, God's creation. And they say that the eagle can soar the highest, so it's closest to the Creator, so it's special. And people can make all kinds of things out of it. But just take things at face value when people tell you something. The Bible lessons, okay, there's 30 in this set. They're really good. Native people look at these, and immediately they identify with it. And there's like Native culture from all over North America in here. So, all right. On your handout there, there's a little promotion for this book. I guess I took too long with my worship, but that's good. This book is a real good book, Cross-Cultural Servanthood. And basically, he's telling us that we need to serve people instead of lord it over them. Okay? And so you serve, well, basically what Jesus said, you serve the way you want to be served. One last story. I think maybe we'll forego the DVDs. I was just going to show you a little clip of each one, but I went to Thunder Bay. I stopped in Thunder Bay, and the pastor there told me, he said, you know, somebody was at church here a couple weeks ago, and they're living in Sioux Lookout, and they're really isolated there. They're Adventists, and this is a young doctor, and he wants to know if we have any resources for Native people, how to reach Native people. And so I said, well, give me his phone number. So they did. My wife and I went to their place. Well, I called them up on Friday morning, and I said, I'm an Adventist pastor, and I'm Native, and I would like to preach at your church tomorrow. Oh, well, we just have church in our home. I don't care. I said, can I come and visit you? I said, I'm Native director for Canada, and I go around helping people to reach Native people. Oh, yeah, come on. And so my wife and I went there, and to make the story short, this young doctor from Ottawa, his last name is Curlew. He and his wife have moved up there, and they're working there in Sioux Lookout, and there's 28 communities that are serviced from this. It's kind of a hub. Way up in the north, the only way you can get there is by flying or on ice roads. And he said he was working one day, and his nurse told him, you keep the seventh-day Sabbath. He said, yeah. And she said, there's another couple in town here that do the same thing. They keep Saturday. Really? Well, who are they? So she told him, that's the pharmacist. Oh. So he went to visit the pharmacist, ask him about Sabbath keeping. I suppose the pharmacist thought the police were coming to check up on him. Anyway, they start worshiping together, the two families. So there's two families there now. And so I said, well, so what do you want to do to reach Native people? Well, we want to do all kinds of things. We want to start an Adventist treatment center here. You know, so we can teach them the laws of health, the New Start thing, and not just, how to get off alcohol. And, he said, I asked him, I said, would you like an airplane? I said, how much does it cost for you to fly? He said, at least $1,000 every time we get on the plane to the community. And I said, Adventist World Aviation has a plane, and they asked me if we could use one in Canada. And I said, yeah, but I don't know where yet. He said, you find a place for me. So a couple days later, I called up Adventist World Aviation. I said, I found a place for that plane. And they want a six-seater plane. There's a new director for Canada. And it's just, they're looking for their first project in Canada. And I know him. He's from Kelowna. And he said to me, we have a plane for you. We got to do a little bit of work on it to get it ready, but we have a process we have to go through. So the Lord, you know, and I told them, the doctor and his wife, oh, they're so excited. And then, two or three months ago, somebody emailed me. She had just finished her social work, a master's degree in social work, schoolwork, and she was looking for a job. She wanted to work with Native people. I don't know who this lady is. She emailed me. And so I said, well, I'll keep you in mind. And I thought of this. Oh, there's all kinds of work up there for social workers. And so I emailed her just a couple days ago, and I said, hey, you contact the doctor up there and his wife and see if they can find a job for you there. And so I sent it to them as well. And she writes back, well, I don't have a job yet. And this sounds awesome. I want to go there. So the Lord is putting all of these pieces of this puzzle together. And there's a lot more I could tell you, but, you know, the suspense is awesome. God is an amazing God. So just keep praying for Native work. And if you have any questions, I'll be around until lunchtime. I can't be,
I just want to say something.
Yeah.
I worked at the Western Arizona Research, and I think it's about the
program. Oh, okay.
Yes, it's true, but God has called me to go. I'm destined to go back.
Amen.
Open, I'm heading back.
So you let me know where you're going.
I will be, hopefully, on Whitefish Lake, which is north.
Okay, good.
He needs a pilot's license.
Well, my time is up, but you know what it's like in a hockey game when there's overtime, it's really exciting. But I better quit. Right. So all I can say is God is good, and you know, he's not finished his work yet here in Canada. So let's, you know, if the Lord is calling you to work with Native people, do it. You'll be richly, richly rewarded. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for loving us so much that you're willing to share the blessing that you get of seeing people saved for your kingdom. And Father, thank you so much for sharing that with us, that we can be blessed too by seeing people give their hearts to you. So Father, bless each of these people. Bless them as they reach out and expand their talents and skills to reach people. So, Father, bless them, keep them close to you, and keep them faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone.